Dear congregation, a few weeks ago we looked at how on the eve of the flood God's Spirit was busy. He was striving with the world before the judgment that would come upon it. He was convicting sinners of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. He had been sent forth to do that. He was striving with their consciences. These were convicting seasons, and we wonder, don't we, what yield did this have? Did this produce in anyone the effect that we wish also for ourselves, namely of conversion? Well, in verse 8, we hear the other side of the coin. We hear what the Spirit's striving did, at least in the heart of one person. And we want to look at that with the Lord's help this morning, with the prayer that the Lord would do the same still today in our hearts. Our text is Genesis 6, verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Our theme is where to find God's grace. We'll see, first of all, the dark place that the world was. So a dark place. Secondly, a beautiful grace. Noah found grace. And then a dazzling face. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Where to find God's grace? A dark place, a beautiful grace, and a dazzling face. Well, Noah was one of the most interesting people that ever lived. Children, don't you wish if you could have lived during any particular time, aside from the time that Christ was on the earth, the days of Noah? Think about that. The flood and the ark and those animals and the dove let out through the window. Wouldn't that have just been an experience? But these were very, very dark days. We are about 10 generations from the beginning of creation. Noah is the 10th from Adam. And the earth was already through the time here was filling up. Men had begun to multiply, we're told in verse 1, on the face of the earth. And the lines, there were two lines. The line of Cain on the one hand, which is described for us in the chapter before, and the line of Seth, the line of the godly, the line in which people would meet together. We read in chapter 4 towards the end that they met together to call upon the name of the Lord. They met together in gatherings like this to pray to God, to call themselves by the name of the Lord, as some understand it. They began to worship God. Well, something happened. These two lines, they started to merge. They started to amalgamate. And you can read of that in these beginning verses. The sons of God took daughters of men. It's very important who we associate with. And it's not that we look down on people around us, because the world needs the gospel. It needs the light. And we shouldn't look down on the world at all. Because really, as you can see in our passage as well, the problem of these days of Noah, and the same is with our days today, is when the church loses its saltiness, as we heard a few weeks ago, when it loses the light that it is supposed to be. Judgment comes upon our world, not when the world is evil, but when the church is not what it is called to be. And so let us always remember that. And that is what is going on here. The church is taking in the world. The church is mixing with the world. The world seems so attractive to them. And they live their lives basically like the world does. And that is what our text is saying about the church. God's Spirit is striving in this time. He's accompanying the preaching of people like Enoch. We know that he walked with God and he was a preacher of righteousness. The Spirit was there. He was striving with people's minds and hearts and consciences. They weren't let off the hook so easily. The Lord was by his Spirit, he was gripping them, facing them with the truth and the reality of God. There is a claim on the preaching of Enoch. And later, Noah also was a preacher of righteousness. But God says, man is flesh. My spirit will not always strive with man in that he is flesh. He's bent on living carnally. He's bent on living for his own self, for the lusts of his flesh, for himself, for herself. The natural mind is enmity against God. It minds the things of the flesh. And it can be good things. It doesn't necessarily need to be bad things. But just this world, this life, and nothing more. He also is flesh. And so this world was a dark place because God had determined to send judgments. God's wrath was going to be poured out upon this world. His just wrath. Not some kind of vengeful wrath, some capricious wrath. No, a just wrath where God so loves himself and so loves his honor and his glory that when man, puny man, sinful man raises his fist against God, despite all the striving that God does with his soul, in the end, God must punish and will punish sin. These are dark days because the clouds of God's wrath are gathering. Judgment is coming. It's as if a storm is brewing on the horizon and clouds are coming over the earth of this day. And do they see it? Do they realize that God is serious about sin? That God is serious about himself and his own honor and his own glory? And God will not let this world continue in sin and not address it and not punish sin. He can't. It's against his nature. He must punish all that which raises itself against God. So the world was a dark place, first of all, because the clouds of God's wrath were gathering. But do you know what was even darker than the clouds of judgment on the horizon? The real darkness of this situation was not above our world, but was in our world and was specifically, our passage tells us, in the hearts of people. What did God see when he looked in human hearts? Let's look at this again in our text passage. Genesis 6, verse 5. What did God see when he looked down on the earth? And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Notice there's six words there. And the idea you get here is that God's eye was searching, was seeking, was penetrating every single heart on the earth, even down to the imagination of the thoughts of his heart. All those minute aspects of our life, of our thinking, of even our imaginations. God sees those and he knows those. And what does he say about them? He says they are only evil continually. Only evil continually. And so, what is the darkness of our world? It's the darkness that God sees. It's not even the judgments that come over this world. It's what God sees when he looks at our hearts by nature. He sees that the human heart has turned into one very dark place. Despite the fact that God has created us and our hearts as bright and as living and as the place for him to live and for his law to be. And he made our hearts to be filled with his glory and with himself and the smile of God. That's what he made our hearts for. When God looks down, he sees that sin has ruined everything. And that it's not just on the edges of our life, but that sin takes over and that sin defiles and sin corrupts and sin puts out the light of the glory of God in his creature. This was the real darkness of Noah's time. And isn't this also the darkness today? A lot of times we look around us and news is bombarding us, and so we hear about all sorts of things going on in our world. We hear of diseases that are running rampant, and we hear of political machinations and of wars, and there's so much darkness, and it's depressing when you focus on it. And you wonder, how long can this world continue this way? And you do see, I think God's church and people do see clouds, storm clouds gathering. I know that the church has always thought this, but in a way it's true. God's long suffering is waiting. But at some time, the Lord Jesus Christ even said it, that patience, that long suffering of God will end. And the wrath of God will come upon our world in the last judgment, in the coming again of Christ, no longer for salvation like he came the first time, but for judgment. Judgment is coming, friends. It is. You just have to open your eyes and you see it. Now, I hope the Lord gives us many more years yet to spread the gospel, and we should pray for that. But don't be mistaken about this. It's the scoffers who say this world's going to continue on and on and on. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says the opposite. Judgment is coming. But when God looks down on the earth, it's not even the judgment that is the worst. That's right. That's just. That's proper. But when he looks down in our hearts, what does the Lord see? What is the imagination of the thoughts of your heart? Have you ever looked at your life and your heart as God sees it? Because all things are open and naked before him with whom we have to do. Well, perhaps at this point you think, well, at least there was Noah, wasn't there? I mean, Noah was an exception, wasn't he? Indeed, the whole world may have corrupted itself, but Noah was swimming against the tide, wasn't he? And at least God could use him, right? God found him and God could use someone like Noah. Don't we read in verse 9 that Noah was perfect in his generation? See, there you go. At least one bright spot in this otherwise dark world. I think you know the answer to that, don't you? Because do you think that Noah was an exception to verse 5? You think that when God looked down, he saw that the whole world had corrupted itself, but at least there was one person who wasn't evil, who wasn't sinful? No. Verse 5 is total. It's absolute. It's comprehensive. Everyone's heart, every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart by nature was only evil continually. There's no exception. And that was true for Noah as well. And it's true for all of us. We may be born in a Christian home. We may be raised in this church or in another church. We may have memorized the Bible. We may have learned many things about God. But our hearts by nature are not different from those around us. And in fact, the light of the truth of God and all the striving that God does with us, unless we are brought to acknowledge our sins before the Lord and to flee outside of ourselves to Christ, all these things only make it darker and darker and darker inside. Noah grew up in a Christian home, from all that we can tell. Lamech, his father, uttered a prophecy when he was born. But that didn't mean that that changed Noah's heart. No. When we think about this dark horizon, we should think not only about the judgments of God that we're gathering. We shouldn't think just only about the hearts of people, but we should also think of Noah's heart, which by nature, too, was only evil continually. The Bible makes clear that there is none righteous, no, not one. That every one of us have gone astray from our youth. That we are conceived and born in sin. And that if we were left to ourselves, no matter how religious we become, our hearts, compared to God's bright eyes, which see and know everything, our hearts are dark. My friend, have you learned that? Have you learned that in truth by the word of God? That at one or other time or over some time you realize my heart's never going to amount to anything. When I try to clean it, it only becomes dirtier and filthier. I need help outside of me. I am evil, born in sin. Thou desirest truth within. Well, dear friends, this is the dark horizon on which we read something so amazing, so surprising. And I hope it gives you hope today. Even if you find in your heart so much darkness, so much sin. And that is God's beautiful grace, which is our second point. But Noah found grace. You know, just for a moment, if Noah had been an exception, our text, verse 8, wouldn't have read what it does. It would have read something like this. But Noah, God found him to be good. But Noah was a different story. And there was something special about Noah. That's not what we read at all. In fact, it says Noah found grace. And you know what grace is, don't you? Grace is undeserved favor. It's not something that you bring something to and God gives you grace because of what you can bring to the table. No, not at all. There was no inherent goodness in Noah. No one needed God's grace. Now, did you know that this is the first time the word grace is used in the Bible? You can look at the previous five chapters and there is grace before then, okay? Already in paradise, when God comes seeking Adam and Eve and gives them this promise, and we have other people who found grace, but this is the first time that we read that word. And it's a special revelation of God's grace. God's grace literally means beauty, adorable, pure, attractive beauty. That comes into our language too when we talk about so-and-so being a graceful person. Or so-and-so is just such a gracious person, such a graceful person. So that's what it means. The beauty, the outshining, the pure, attractive perfection that is in God. And so when David sings, for example, in Psalm 27, verse 4, that one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I might behold the beauty of the Lord. Or in another Psalm, Psalm 63, he says, He wishes that he might see the beauty of the Lord like he did, the glory of the Lord, the grace of the Lord. It's that outshining, that beauty that is in the Lord himself. And where does that beauty shine more than when the Lord deals graciously with sinners like you and like me? When God comes for reasons known only to him, with undeserved favor and goodness. Notice three things about this grace, this beautiful grace in Noah's life. First of all, it was a distinguishing grace. It made a difference. It was a difference-making grace. Because look at the first word of our text, but Noah. But Noah. There's a difference here in this word, but Noah. And we have that, don't we, throughout the scriptures, that the Lord will say something about us and our predicament and our sin. And then he'll say, as in Ephesians 2 verse 4, but God. But God. Or in Titus 3 verse 3, we're told how hateful we are, hating other people, foolish, disobedient, deceived. And then it says, but after that, the kindness and love of God appeared. You see how God is the one who starts in grace. It's all from Him. He makes a difference where there is none. And doesn't that give the greatest hope imaginable? That you don't have to start. In fact, you can't start. But God does. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You know, there's such a line here, isn't there? In a certain sense, this little word, but Noah, there's two sides to that. You want to be on the right side of that. You want to be on Noah's side of that, the gracious side of that. But Noah, you don't want to live out your days on the side where your heart is only evil continually. But you want God to show you that grace. You want to know that grace, to live on the other side of this, but Noah. It's a distinguishing grace. Secondly, it's a divine grace. Notice how it says here, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. It's wonderful to be shown grace by someone else. Maybe this past week you did something wrong and you hurt somebody, you sinned against somebody, and you confessed that. And that person showed you grace by forgiving you freely. It's wonderful to be shown grace and also to give grace. We're called to live grace-filled lives. But you know, as wonderful as that is, there's nothing more wonderful than to be shown the grace of Jehovah. The grace of the I am that I am. The grace of God. We need God's grace. It's not enough to have people's grace. You need God's amazing grace. Divine grace. The grace of the Lord. I am that I am. Notice the word that's used there for the Lord. The covenant God, the God who magnifies His mercy in the lives of sinners by showing grace to the undeserving. People like you, like you, like you, like you. People like you and like me. God's marvelous, one-sided, comprehensive grace. Is there anything in all the world as beautiful as God's grace? That is the beauty of the Lord, isn't it? And it's not only a distinguishing grace and a divine grace, but it's thirdly a delivering grace. Because what happens in Noah's life? Does God just kind of have grace in his heart and he never really even tells Noah? Or, you know, Noah's left from that point on to himself? No. When you trace out the life of Noah, and it starts already in verse 9. In verse 9, we're told that Noah walked with God and that Noah was just. That means he was declared righteous by God and even perfect. You see, all these benefits are starting to flow into the life of Noah. It's not just the grace that remains with God. It flows from the heart of God into Noah. And into his mind, into his heart. It makes a difference where there is none. And Noah is changed. Noah lives by grace alone. And from that moment on, that doesn't mean his life is easy. No, quite the contrary. His life becomes hard. And those of you who have tasted the grace of the Lord, you would never trade it for anything. But it doesn't mean that your life becomes easy. In fact, that's when the real trouble started for Noah. He was excluded. He was frowned upon. He was scoffed. He was mocked. And God called him to a high calling. And it was difficult. And he needed continual grace all the time. And no doubt he saw more of his sin after he received grace. And he needed to go back to the Lord again and again every day. But there was this divine grace. And it was unmerited. And it was undeserved. And that means that Noah couldn't undeserve it either by his continual sin and backsliding. You see, that's why grace is so amazing, so wonderful. Let me say it like this. God's long-suffering will know an end. It will. It did in the days of Noah. God was patient for a long time, but then his long suffering came to an end. And God's long suffering with you, my unconverted friend, is long. It's long suffering. But it will know an end. It will. When will that be? You don't know. And I don't know, but it will end. But God's grace cannot and will not know an end. God does not give up on a sinner to whom he shows his grace. He cannot and he will not. And his grace lasts through life, into death and into eternity. His grace endures. His mercy endures. God gives more grace. Do you know that he giveth more grace when the troubles are greater? He gives more grace when our sin is there again. He will give grace and he will give glory. No good thing will he withhold from his people. That's our hope. That's our confidence. People of God, it lies in God and in his one-sided, marvelous grace. Do you know that grace? Do you need that grace? Have you learned in your life that you cannot live out of anything else except from God's distinguishing, divine, and delivering grace, which is so free and so amazing and so deep? And it comes out of the heart of God, and from his heart streams endless mercies and blessings. Grace upon grace, the Bible says. Out of his fullness have all we received grace for grace. One grace upon another grace. Every day fresh grace, like the manna of the children of Israel, new every morning. Someone has compared this to like an endless train in every compartment has grace written on it. And every compartment has fresh grace from God that we need every day. We don't know what tomorrow will bring. What suffering, what trial, what bad news, what sin. But there's grace upon grace out of the fullness that lies in God. Do you need this? Can you live without this? Can you really live without grace? You can't, can you? You can't. Are you seeking for it? Are you looking for God's grace? Where will you find his grace? Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He found it, thirdly, in that shining, dazzling face of God. Noah found grace. Noah must have been seeking for it. We don't know for how long. We don't want to speculate. He was made a seeker for years and years and years. Some people like to think it has to go one certain way. But he was made to need the grace of God, and he did seek for it. And you know, he didn't find it with people. And he didn't find it in rituals. And he didn't find it in the works that his own hands could do. And he didn't find it by digging inside of himself deeper and deeper and deeper. And he didn't find it an experience that he might imagine and muster from within. He didn't find grace in any of those places. No, you can't, my friend, find grace in yourself. And it's not enough to find it in others. Where can we find grace? I love what the Bible says here. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You know, while many people were seeking to become prosperous, to make it in the world, they were seeking for popularity, seeking for prestige, seeking for wealth. We even read of Tubal Cain that he was mining brass and iron out of the earth. He was seeking for all these things. Noah was seeking for grace, and he found grace, and he found it in the one place where every sinner who finds grace will find it. Not just in the days of Noah, but still today. And that's in the eyes of the Lord. What does that mean? There's a mystery in this text. I want you to see that. And it's this, that just before we read in verse 8 that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, we have God saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth. Verse 5. And the picture that the Bible is giving us here is that God looked down. God's eyes looked upon man, upon his creature. This is a human way of speaking, but the Bible does this so that we would better understand it. God looked on the earth, and God saw the earth for what it was, and he saw man, his image bearer, for what he was, and he saw Noah for what he was, and it wasn't good. Because we're told what God thought about it all. It grieved him in his heart. He had pain in his heart for how his image bearer had fallen and lost himself, and how the candle had gone out of holiness and of the knowledge of God in his heart. He looked down and he was grieved with whatever he saw. And he spoke on the basis of that. There's an end coming to all these things. God's eyes are holy eyes. God's eyes are just eyes. And God speaks out of that. Think of it this way. When the Lord Jesus Christ had eyes, had actual human eyes, and he walked our earth, what did he see? As a child, as a teenager, as a young man, as he lived his life, what did those holy eyes of Jesus see? Holy, harmless, and undefiled. He saw the wickedness that was in the earth. He saw the corruption that was in the church of his time. He saw how people were darkened. And the things that they said to Jesus, the things that they did to Jesus, when he looked into people's eyes, he read the whole story completely. The hatred, the enmity, the jealousy, the unbelief, the hardness. He saw it all. He took it all in. He looked upon the city of Jerusalem, that city of all cities. He looked upon it and he wept. He was cut to the heart. He was grieved by the sin of all of us. But those same eyes that took in all the wickedness and all the sin of this world, those eyes, they were shining, gracious eyes. They were beautiful eyes. You know, never have there been eyes like the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ. And never can there be any eyes as gloriously beautiful as the eyes of God. And I wonder today if you have ever looked into his eyes. You say, how can I? Well, you know what God's eyes are? Is his word. His word is his revelation. You know, people speak through their eyes. You look in people's eyes, you can tell a lot about their soul. Our eyes are windows of our soul. You can see so much from people's eyes. You can see loneliness and grief and sorrow and sadness. You can see despair. And so much comes through people's eyes. In the Word of God, we have the revelation of God's heart. And He looks at us through His Word. And His eyes speak His truth. And yes, they speak His grief over sin. But they speak also that for reasons known only unto Him, He is a God who can look upon us in mercy and in grace. Do you read the Bible like that? To see what is in the heart of God for someone like you, a sinner like you. You know, it's interesting. People read the Word of God and many people find it a dark book. They read it for a while and they close it because it's too dark, it's too condemning. But the thing is, you haven't read long enough and you haven't read deep enough and you haven't read so as to look in the eyes of God, because God's people, yes, they see many judgments in the Word of God, but behind those judgments and in those judgments, they see so much of the love of God in Jesus Christ for sinners like themselves. And they need it. And they say, as it were, Lord, look upon me in mercy and in compassion, as we sang from our Psalters, look upon me, Lord, look upon my sad condition, my sin, look upon my heart, Lord. I can only find grace in you. Lord, please show me grace from out of your heart. We find grace when we look to the Word of God, seeking to know what is in the heart of God. But you know, there's one place for sure where you have the eyes of God. The eyes of God like nowhere else, and that's at Calvary, where the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, where the evil of this world all combined and conspired together to hang the Lord of glory on a tree, to nail him and to say, away with him, away with him. And what did Christ's eyes see in those moments? But the hatred of man by nature, of sinners. But what did those eyes tell? My friends, they tell a story that you will never exhaust when once you know it. Because behind those eyes of a dying Savior is an ocean of mercy and of grace for someone like you, for a sinner like you. And He's come all the way to Noah's world. He's come all the way to our world. He's come all the way to your world. Sinful friend. To be nailed to a cross in order that He would look on you in mercy. Oh, my friends, where are you looking today? God, who commanded the light to shine in the darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the knowledge of the glory of God. Where? In the face of Jesus Christ. That's what Noah had. That's what all God's people have had throughout the ages. And that's what you must have to find grace in the eyes of the Lord. Do you ever wonder why Bartimaeus, when his one petition to Christ was, when Christ said, "What would you that I would do unto you?" He said, "Lord, that I might see. Open my eyes that I might see." And the Lord opened his eyes. And what would have been the first thing that Bartimaeus saw? Grace in the eyes of a Savior who has come all the way for lost sinners like you and like me. Don't look for anything anywhere until you have grace seen in the eyes of the Lord. Because once you see that, then your life becomes, turn my eyes upon Jesus. May I look full in His wonderful face, and everything else grows dim. Because you see grace, addictive grace in the eyes of the Lord for Christ's sake. Amen.